Southern Sweden is the place where How Great Thou Art had its beginning in 1886. It was written in the home of author and editor Carl Boberg, a member of the Swedish Parliament from 1912 to 1931. The song was known in several countries before it finally reached the shores of the United States. Boberg said of the writing of his song, "It was 1885, and in the time of year when everything seemed to be in its richest coloring, the birds were singing in the trees wherever they could perch. On a particular afternoon, some friends and I had been to Kronobach, where we had participated in an afternoon service. As we were returning, a thunderstorm began to appear on the horizon. We hurried to shelter. There were loud claps of thunder and lightning flashed across the sky. Strong winds swept over the meadows and billowing fields of grain. However, the storm was soon over and the clear sky appeared with a beautiful rainbow. After reaching my home, I opened my window toward the sea. The church bells were playing the tune of a hymn. That same evening, I wrote a poem which I titled, O Stor Gud, How Great Thou Art. The poem was later set to a Swedish folk tune. In 1907, Manfred von Glenn translated it into German. And 5 years later, a Russian pastor, Ivan Prokhanov, made a Russian adaptation. In the early 1920s, the Reverend and Mrs. Stuart Kine left their home in England and went to Poland as missionaries. It was there they learned the Russian version of Boberg's song. Hine then wrote original English lyrics and made his own arrangement of the Swedish melody. J. Edwin Orr introduced Hine's translation of How Great Thou Art to audiences in the United States. A short time later, in 1957, it began its orbit around the world by way of Billy Graham and the New York City Crusade, where it was sung 99 times. In my possession is a prized copy of How Great Thou Art in the Russian language. All four of the men who helped bring us this song, Boberg the Swede, von Glenn the German, Prokhanov the Russian, and Hine the Englishman, carefully preserved the awesome message. I also held in my hand the original letter from Hine's daughter, Sonia, dated March 16, 1989, which contained the somber news that Stuart Hine had died peacefully in his sleep 2 days before. He was 92 years of age. Thus, in quiet dignity, ended the life of a man who brought How Great Thou Art to the English-speaking world. O Lord, how great are your works. Psalm 92:5. Let's pray. Father, we just give you thanks for great songs like this that have a tremendous message and have been sung all over the world by millions of people and have touched many, many lives. Lord, we know that you love the gift of music because you gave it to us. And you gave us the book of Psalms, which is a book of songs. And so, Father, we know that that is a way that you want us to worship you, as it tells us in the Psalms, to worship you with music, with cymbals and tambourines and everything that has breath to worship you. And so, Father, we just praise you that we can do so in so many different ways, many different styles of music. And Lord, we know that anything that lifts you up and brings praise to you is pleasing to you. So, Father, as we look at your word now, let's see how this message fits together. And, Lord, we just pray for your blessing on our hearing of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. And when I think that God his Son not sparing sent him to die, I scarce can take it in that on the cross, my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. You know, that's one of my favorite hymns. And singing that song is such a great reminder of who God is. You know, I know that sometimes I take him for granted. I forget what he's done and is capable of doing. Reading through the Old Testament this year has really reopened my eyes to him. He's so much more than just my salvation. Not that that isn't enough, but I just need to be reminded sometimes of who God is. You know, who is this God that gave his Son to die for my sins? You know, like Nehemiah says in 9:32, our God, the great, awesome, and mighty God. And that's who he is, and I can't forget that. I'll get back to how great thou art in a little while. I just want to talk about the great, awesome, and mighty Jesus. Jesus Light. He refers to himself as light several times, and others do as well. So let's start in John chapter 1, verses 4 through 9. And this is from the New Living Translation. The Word, meaning Jesus, gave life to everything that was created, and his life brought light to everyone. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it. God sent a man, John the Baptist, to tell about the light so that everyone might believe because of his testimony. John himself was not the light. He was simply a witness to tell about the light, the one who is the true light, who gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. Six times Jesus is referred to as the light in that passage. But only in John do we see Jesus calling himself the light. Now, he talks in other gospels about the light, but doesn't make it about him. So for the moment, we'll be looking primarily at John, but let's skip over to John 3, verses 19 to 21. And this is what Jesus tells us, and this is from the New International Version. Excuse me. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. Wow, what a true statement is that. You know, and it still holds true, even though evil seems to be coming bolder and bolder all the time, unfortunately. When are most burglaries done? You know, houses broken into. At night, you know, people normally would rob a liquor store or a convenience store at night. Most cars are stolen at night. Drug deals go down at night. ladies of the evening. You know, it's not a lady of the mid-morning or a lady of the afternoon. People watching porn, whether it's on a computer, on their TV, you know, they're not doing it right out there where everybody can see it, normally anyways. You know, that they do it in the middle of the night or in the darkness of their bedroom or whatever it might be. The adult shops that we see, you know, they look like pretty dark places. They may have big neon signs out front, you know, telling you to come in and do whatever. Most drinking is done at night in the darkness. You know, bars are dark places. If you don't want somebody to see you and see the things you're doing, you do it at night. You do it when it's dark. So, as Jesus said, light exposes sin. Light exposes evil. So, why does sin and evil need the cover of darkness? Well, because there's no pride in doing things that aren't acceptable. You know, thou shalt not murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal. You know, those aren't a lot of things that you do kind of right out in the daylight, exposed to everyone. So in Matthew 5, Jesus begins to tell us that we are to be the light. You know, first we're told that Jesus is the light. Now we're told that we are to be the light. Matthew 5, verses 14 to 16. Whenever I read, especially verse 16, I am so much reminded of a good friend of mine, a man that knows the Lord, knows the scriptures very, very well, loves the Lord, and has shared Jesus with many, many, many people. But Matthew 5, 14 to 16, in the NIV, Jesus is speaking. He says, "You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." Now let's read it again in the Message. It says, here's another way to put it. You are here to be light, bringing out the God colors in the world. God is not a secret to be kept. We're going public with this, as public as a city on a hill. If I make you light bearers, don't think that I am going to hide you under a bucket. I am putting you on the light stand. Now that I've put you there on a hilltop, on a light stand, shine. Keep open house. Be generous with your lives. By opening up to others, you will prompt people to open up with God, this generous Father in heaven. So what Jesus is doing here, in my understanding, is he's kind of passing the baton onto us. He knows his time on earth is short, and it's going to be up to us to tell his story. And now this was fairly early in his ministry. And so Jesus has to be thinking, you know, now, you know, there's no better time than right now to let them know what's going to be expected of them. Okay? You know, in case there's anybody who wants to drop out, you know, now's the time. You know, if you don't think you can handle what I'm going to be having you do, you know, get out of Dodge. So Jesus took 12 untrained men and had 3 years to get them ready for their future. And how is he telling them to spread the good news? Jesus didn't say, get your stuff ready, I'm sending you to seminary, okay? So you can go and you can learn all the things that you're going to need to know how to do, you know, after I'm no longer here. No. And he didn't say, you know, I'm going to hook you up, you know, with a local rabbi so they can teach you the things that you need to know. No, in verse 16, remember what Jesus said. He says, let your good deeds shine out for all to see so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father. Your good deeds. Whoa. The word there for deeds in the Greek is ergon, which that's just what it means. Deeds or your works or your labor. Jesus expects people to see our Heavenly Father by who we are, how we act. Jesus expects people to see the Heavenly Father by how we live our lives, the things that we say. Jesus expects people to see the Father by where we go and what we do. Jesus expects people to see the Heavenly Father by our habits and by our hobbies. So we need to be doing things exposed in the light. Because, you know, if you act good and do great things in the darkness, people aren't going to see it. You've got to be where people can see you. So people aren't going to be attracted to God by things that we do in the darkness, okay? If we're talking the talk like we should be, we better be walking the walk as well. Because this is what people will see, okay? People learn who you are by your actions. People learn whose you are by your actions, not by your talk. And so if we look at another word in verse 16, it says to let our good deeds shine. And the word there is lampo, which means to radiate, to shine, to be brilliant. You know, in our master bathroom, excuse me, we have four lights, one over each sink, and then there's two where the shower is. Now, as you're going into where the shower is, there's actually three light switches. The one in the middle is for the exhaust fan, but the first light switch, that light's not too bright, really. And the second light switch, or excuse me, the third light switch, one on the other end, it's much brighter. Now, the light that's not real bright, there's two bulbs in that. And the one that's brighter, there's only one bulb. And all three bulbs, they're all the same wattage. So what's the difference? The cover that's over them. Okay, the one cover doesn't allow the light to lampo like it should, doesn't allow it to be bright or to shine like it should, where the other one is a clear light. So we need to make sure that our light is shining bright, that nothing is restricting it, that nothing is blocking it out. You know, like Jesus said, the light under the bushel does not illuminate much. We need to always keep in mind that Jesus is preparing the disciples. Jesus is preparing us because he knew that his time was limited. Now, let's take a twist here with the light, okay? Now, you may not agree with me because it's probably in some minds totally different way, and I guess it is, but I want to look at Matthew chapter 11. Verses 28 to 30, and this is from the New Living Translation. Then Jesus said, "Come to me, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy to bear, and the burden I give you is light." Okay, so this light is totally different. Okay, and the Greek word there is elaphros, which means easy or light. Now, Jesus didn't say, you're not going to have a burden when you come with me. Okay, Jesus in verse 29 says, take my yoke upon you. Okay, he didn't say, give me your burden and you can just kind of skip along beside me and I'm going to take it. He says, no. You're going to be yoked to me, and we're going to do this together. Okay, the burden is still going to be there. but it's not going to be all your burden, okay? Because I'm going to be linked up with you. And so, you know, we're going to carry this burden together, you and me. And then in verse 30, again, he didn't say you won't have a burden. He said, the burden I give you is light. Okay. Before that, he said, for my yoke is easy to bear and the burden I give you is light. Okay. So the yoke, he says it's easy to bear. So I've never been yoked to anything or remember seeing, other than with the Amish, horses yoked together or strapped together or whatever you call it, you know, pulling a plow or pulling a hay wagon or whatever it might be. Okay. But I would imagine that, you know, it can be an easy thing to do. You know, he says, my yoke is easy to bear. You know, maybe a new yoke might not be real easy to bear, but one that's been used and been worn and smoothed down, you know, because he's talking about probably a wooden yoke. And so, you know, he's saying, you know, it's been smoothed down over the years. And so, you know, it's not going to be real rough on you. It's easy to bear. And the burden that I'm going to give you, it's light. Okay, it's different than the burden that you have been carrying. So God never told us that he would do it all for us. You know, again, reading through the Old Testament, Israel's going to battle, you know, again and again and again as you read through. And God would often speak through a judge or through a prophet. And the message that the judge or the prophet would have would be, God wants you to do this. You know, he wants you to take these troops and go here, or he wants you to get together with this other army and go against this other bigger army or whatever it might be. But he said, if you do this, I'll be with you. And if a king didn't think that was a good idea, and the king said, well, you know, thanks for your words of wisdom, Mr. Judge or Prophet or whoever, or Miss Judge in the case of Deborah. So if he didn't do it that way, he would lose. Because God's way might not look like the best way to do something. God's way might not look like the easiest way to do something. You know, because sometimes, you know, we think God wants us to do this and we think, oh, you know, that's the end result that I want. But instead of going, you know, A, B, C, D, I want to go A, B, F, G, D to get there. And, you know, God's going to say, you know, you did it your way. But if you do it my way, you're going to be successful. Okay. We know that when God is with us, there may be difficulties, but we know that it's going to be successful. And that is why Jesus said in Matthew 11:30, for my yoke is easy to bear, and the burden that I give you is light. Jesus wants us to know that now. He wants us to know that he is with us, but that there's more to it than that. When Christ shall come with shout of acclamation and take me home, what joy shall fill my heart? Then I shall bow in humble adoration and there proclaim, my God, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. That final verse of the hymn is to prepare us for what's to come someday. When you saw the title of the podcast, you may have thought along these lines, you know, like Sara Lee Light Bread or Weight Watchers or Nutrisystem or Crystal Light or, well, maybe even Miller Light or Ocean Spray Light Juice or Lean Cuisine or whatever, thinking, you know, it's an easier salvation plan. Or, you know, maybe something that, you know, I found a loophole and you only need to follow 9 commandments, you know, and you can choose which one you can drop, you know, whichever one, you know, just doesn't fit your lifestyle or, you know, kind of crimps things in your life. You know, it doesn't work that way. Okay, but let me tell you what does work. Luke 17, verses 26 to 35. This is how Jesus tells us. When the Son of Man returns, it will be like it was in Noah's day. In those days, people were enjoying banquets and parties and weddings right up to the time Noah entered his boat and the flood came and destroyed them all. And the world will be as it was in the days of Lot. People went about their daily businesses, eating and drinking, buying and selling, farming and building, until the morning Lot left Sodom. Then fire and burning sulfur rained down from heaven and destroyed them all. Yet it will be business as usual, right up to the day when the Son of Man is revealed. On that day, a person out on the deck of a roof must not go down into the house to pack. A person out in the field must not return home. Remember what happened to Lot's wife? If you cling to your life, you will lose it. And if you let your life go, you will save it. That night, 2 people will be asleep in one bed. One will be taken, the other left. 2 women will be grinding flour together at the mill. One will be taken, the other left. I don't know if you read the Left Behind series of books. What was there, 12 of them, I guess, altogether? And they have made a couple of movies called Left Behind. And it's really descriptive and, you know, pretty violent too in the movies to see the things that happen, because, you know, you wonder, that's probably going to happen that way, that, you know, plane full of people, you know, 200 or more passengers on a plane and crew, and, you know, the pilot and the co-pilot, neither one are saved, and, you know, they're flying along and all of a sudden they find out that, you know, half of the people in the plane are gone, or maybe only 2 or 3 are gone, you know, just disappeared. Or maybe the pilot and the co-pilot are saved and they disappear and the plane crashes into the side of a mountain because there was no one to fly it. And that may very well be what happens. You know, like I said, 2 people in a bed, one disappears and the other one does not. You know, 2 women grinding flour together, one is taken, the other is not. Well, Paul adds to this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. This is NIV. Paul says, "Now, brothers and sisters, about times and dates, we do not need to write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly, as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you, brothers and sisters, are not in the darkness, so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You are all children of the light and children of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness, so then let us not be like others who are asleep. Let us be awake and sober, for those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. Okay, salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. You got to have it. Okay, you got to have it before you take your last breath. You got to have it before Jesus comes back again. And like it says, he's going to come like a thief in the night. You know, Jesus said, I don't know when it's going to happen. You know, if I did, I don't know as I'd even tell you, but I don't know when it's going to happen. It's going to be when my Father says it's time. Just like when God said it was time for Jesus to be born. Okay, Jesus could have been born hundreds of years earlier. Jesus could have not been born yet, if that was God's choice. But God said that was the time. And so God is the one that's going to choose the time for Jesus to come again. And when he does, those that know him, those that have made a commitment, those that have received Jesus Christ as their Lord and their personal Savior, they're going to go to heaven with him. Okay, it says that the dead in Christ will rise first. In other words, as Paul is talking about in 1 Thessalonians, that those who are asleep, okay, he's talking about those that are dead, that they're going to go first, and then we're going to be right there behind them. And we don't know when that's going to happen. We just know that it is going to. You know, a lot of people think, you know, the time's got to be getting awful close. The condition that our world's in right now, well, people have been saying that for hundreds of years. And, you know, the way the world is now, you know, it's the worst we've seen it. But, you know, maybe it was worse at some other time in different ways. But there's a lot of signs that are there. I'm not saying Jesus is going to come today, but he might. He might not come for another 2,000 years. We don't know. All Jesus says is you need to be ready. Because when Jesus comes, there's not going to be the time to say, oh, okay, I remember when my grandmother told me about this. And I told her, you know, I'm just too young, Grandma. I don't need to worry about it. But, you know, I believe it's too late. It doesn't matter if I say I believe now, because it's too late. Jesus says you need to be ready. You need to know that Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary, just like it tells us in the scriptures. How did it happen? I don't know. Nobody does, except that God made it happen. You need to know that Jesus lived his life as an example for us. You know, that's why he had the 3 years of ministry and teaching. You know, that he faced every sin that there was out there, and he never gave in. He never turned from the life that he knew he had to live to the life that the world was living. You know, and so he was the only one that could go to the cross as the Savior that we need. He was the only one that was able to give his life for us, that he paid the price that we couldn't pay. Okay, doesn't make any difference. You could be a trillionaire and you cannot buy your salvation. Okay, the only way you can receive salvation is to accept the price that's already been paid and could only be paid by Jesus. It sounds too easy, sounds too simple. Yeah, it does. But it's the only way. And you need to know that even though Jesus died on that cross for your sins, that he rose from the dead 3 days later, just like we hear and just like Easter is about. That the tomb was empty. The stone had been rolled away. He was seen by the women. He was seen by the disciples. He was seen by the men on the road to Emmaus. He was seen by others. And then he went up to heaven. He ascended back to where he was and had been for eternity. But he said, I'm coming back. And when I do, you better be ready. You need to admit that you've been a sinner. You're maybe a really nice person. You know, maybe you teach Sunday school class. Maybe you're a Boy Scout leader. Maybe you're the the president of some Christian organization. Maybe you're a pastor. But you need to have that commitment to Christ, and it only comes through admitting that you've been a sinner. Doesn't matter how many good things you've done in your life, you've got sin in your life too. And so you need to turn that over to the Lord and ask for forgiveness, to turn away, to repent, to live your life differently than the way you've been living it. Then Jesus says, okay, now you are my brother. You are a child of God. And so now, when I come back, I know you're coming with me. Okay, you're not going to be left behind. In Jesus' name, amen.